words, and it was real challenging for me to speak. So I called up my brother, for this brother in need, for him to read that portion. That way, if he makes a mistake, he makes a mistake.
Still your mistake.
Oh.
You asked.
But we thank you. You know, I have a thought. Johnny and Pastor, this is my thought. I praise God for our fellowship. You know, so much teaching out there is feel-good theology. You know, and Satan loves that. But Satan is a liar, and he's the king of lies. And I believe, my expectation is, that there's going to be a Pentecost right here in this fellowship. And because the pastor, our pastor, doesn't treat the Word of God like an all-you-can-eat buffet. He serves up a plate that the Lord has prepared. And so when he comes up, he's going to serve what the Lord has given him. Many of us know what the cup and bread mean in communion, but how often does the word examine get overlooked or passed over? Sometimes not even read. I would like to focus on that word, examine, and what it means.
Thank you, Norman. Norman, like myself, is impressed with the man and the person, Charles Spurgeon, who lived back in the 1800s, and he has excerpted, I guess, from a sermon of his called Examine Yourself. So I'll just begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, and we would not be judged, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. That's God's word. I have known a few Pharisees, this is Charles Spurgeon, who say, I cannot take Holy Communion because I am not worthy. What ignorance, what arrogance. The worthiness of communion derives not from the communicant, but from the one with whom we commune. His flesh and blood, not ours, make us worthy of communion with a holy God and the holy saints. He who abstains from communion denigrates the infinite efficiency and glorious efficacy of Christ's sacrifice, and silently testifies that he clings to abiding sin. Paul allows no exception. He commands self-examination, not that we should abstain from communion, but that we should forthwith eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Paul's exhortation is no feeble suggestion, but an apostolic imperative, the negligence of which grieves the Holy Spirit and thus sins against Christ and his church. The word that Paul uses for examine, actually, it's from the Bible. It's in the Greek. It's dokimazo, a term applied to the examination of precious metals, whereby one tries the gold to determine its purity. Who is that refiner who sees the dross and then throws away the gold? Art thou a foolish man, heaven asks? Discard not the gold, but kindle the fire and blow the billows by which the fire consumes the dross and purifies the gold. That fire is holiness, its billows repentance, and the dross sin. Anticipating Holy Communion, the obedient saint, like a wise refiner, examines his soul's gold, scrutinizing his metal for dross, whether sin against man or God. He who rightly examines himself says, I shall not pollute the bread with soiled hands, and I shall not stain the cup with wicked lips. Give me bread unleavened and wine undiluted. By heaven's graces, I shall examine myself, purging every speck of dross from my repentant soul, and I shall indeed eat of that bread and drink of that cup, testifying to the glorious death of the Lord Jesus Christ until he comes. Saint of God, if at the altar of communion you remember that God or man hath aught against thee, leave thy sacrifice at the altar and first be reconciled. Then offer thyself in communion to God and to his holy church. Negligence of this holy duty wrought havoc at Corinth. Weakness, sickness, and even death. Woe to that Pharisee who does not examine himself and drink of that cup. And woe to that careless, profligate, who examines himself, yet does not repent of his sin. For neither man is worthy of communion or both. Eat and drink damnation unto themselves, not discerning the Lord's body.
Thank you. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to place our lives under the X-ray of God's Word, the Bible, in order to reveal any unholy thing or sin that may be there. Once that is revealed, we need to allow the Word of God to take the sword and cut it out of us and discard it. Once that is done, then the Holy Spirit will cover us with his holy ointment in order for the healing process to take place. I used to really struggle with forgiving myself, even though I knew it in my head that God's Word said that I was forgiven because I confessed and repented of my sin and rebellious act. And at times, I still do. A couple of days ago, I read in Hebrews 9:14, "Then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience." Did you get that? "Will purify our conscience from works that lead to death, so that we can serve the living God." The light finally turned on, and the words, "The blood of Jesus purifies or purges my conscience from my sin." Did you hear that? Wow. We need to lay our conscience at the feet of the cross and allow the blood of Jesus to cover our conscience too. Praise the Lord. You can get the elements. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this day. I just pray that your presence would be evident here, that your word would be sinking to people's hearts, even people that's watching the stream. And just thank you for this day. And thank you for everything that you've done on the cross, what your blood has done. And I pray that it would purge our conscience and finally give us the victory that us who have been carrying around this guilt of saying, what I did is this too big for me to forgive myself, even though Christ has forgiven you. I pray that you would help us to lay that conscience down at the feet of your cross and let the shed blood of Christ cover that. Amen. In Jesus' name. All right, Pastor, serve it up.
Good morning. I'm glad y'all all came out today for a beautiful day. Well-needed rain. Holy Spirit rained down on us. Continues to do so. And what a blessed, blessed family we have here. Amen. If you have your bulletins, if you'll open to the inside cover, and we'll read our scripture reading together, and let's all stand together. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along in here behind me on the television screen. We'll be reading today from 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. Let's begin. "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God." Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up this morning to Romans chapter 6. We'll be studying from verses 1 through 13 this morning. But before we begin, we're going to pick up back on verses 20 through 21 in chapter 5. So if you want to follow along, you can turn back there as well. Father, we do ask this morning that your Spirit would open our ears, open our eyes. May we completely absorb all that you have. Lord, I just pray that we be sponges this morning. I pray that our hearts would be soft, that they would be pliable, that we'd be able to hear and receive and apply your word as our hearts are open to you. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We're just a thankful people, Lord. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 20. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Paul, as he often does, poses questions in his writings. He'll pose a question not for the sake that he wants you to answer, because he's going to give us the answer in the very next verse, but he uses this style of writing to address certain people who know that when they ask this question, that they're not asking the question for the answer. They're using this as a way to plant doubt or confusion to what we know God has said or what we know God is doing and according to His Word. And this is, people do this all the time. People will know what you say. They will know what you believe. They've got a counter thought in mind. And so they'll come about and they'll ask you this question so that if they can trip you up, they might get a way to where they will turn around and answer your question a different way, a way that would plant doubt, just to cause you to pull away from your view. And this actually started in the Garden of Eden. Satan used this same tactic when he questioned Eve in the garden. In Genesis 3:1, it says, "Now the serpent was made more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Eve knows what God said. She knows that she was told not to. But the way this question was asked, it planted doubt, which led to her thinking about it, pondering upon it, looking that it was good for food. She partook of it. So Paul is doing this because he knew that there are people that do that, and so he wanted to take that same aspect, ask this question on the front end, pull the rug out from under anyone who would try to come any other way, and give him the answer to all these naysayers who have come even against him previously and other believers. Remember back in Romans 3:7-8, it says, "For if the truth of God is increased through my lie to His glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner?" Here's this question again. He did it here. "And why not say, 'Let us do evil that good may come,' as we are slanderously reported, and as some say that we affirm?" So Paul has been dealing with this all along. And he knows that this question is a question that if it hasn't already been asked, it's going to be asked, and so he's going to put it to rest. And we as believers today, we have to realize that there are those out there who Satan has planted, if you will, even sometimes in the church, but around us, we come in contact with these people, and they're there that would come to plant doubt, or they would ask questions as though they're seeking truth, but they're not really interested in the truth. They're interested in bringing doubt and confusion or division to those that the questions are being asked from. Jesus said in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So, right off the bat here in verse 1, we see that there's something going on behind the scenes. And that's why Paul is addressing it the way he does. He turns the table on those who use this tactic. And he asks this question himself and then giving the answer so there's no doubt. I love that. I love that. And the way Paul can do that is he has the Holy Spirit that gives him guidance and leads him just as we have. So when we're studying God's Word and we know what we believe, and this is so important for us today, we need to know what we know. We need to believe what we believe based on God's Word. That's our foundation. That's our standard. If it goes outside of God's Word, I don't care how much education you have. I don't care what you've been learning from another group of people. I don't care who's been talking about what. If the Bible is not our standard of what we go by, then you're going to be confused. And you're going to get tripped up. Because there's a lot of people out there who have studied the Bible that aren't Christians. And they processed in their mind something else that counters the Bible. So therefore, they're going to come out and they're going to try to trip you up. We need to be as wise as serpents, gentle as doves, but we need to study God's Word. Not just casually read it. Not just, you know, oh, I'm going to do my one verse devotion for the day. And there's nothing wrong with that. I do encourage you to do whatever devotion you're doing, continue in that. But understand that it's beyond that one devotion for the day. This is a life that we live, not just a thing that we do. And so it's very important that we understand that. So Paul continues in verses 2 through 4. He says, "Certainly not." He answers the question right off the bat. "Certainly not. We shouldn't continue in sin that grace may abound. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness of life. So Paul explains here that as believers, we have died to our sins. There's a death that takes place. He says we're buried with Him. And our sin was put upon Him, so our sin is buried with Him. Colossians 3:3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And 1 Peter 2:24 says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Jesus took our sin upon Himself. He actually became sin, so that when He died on the cross, all of our sin died with Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. See, that's a big, big thing. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Yes, He did. But He died on the cross with our sins. And that's something that we need to really write down and understand. It puts us into a relationship and a whole different perspective. Because now we're not just admiring and thanking someone for doing something for us. He actually took our ugliness and became that for us. So that when He died, we died with Him because our sin died with Him. And we all understand, as we studied last week, we're all born into sin. So this is for every man who would believe. Both Jew, both Gentile, any man who would believe, any person who believes, their sin, it died. Can we mute that music? Where it's coming from? Thank you. So He died to our sin, but He became sin on our behalf. Now Paul uses this phrase, baptized into His death. And I want to be clear that Paul is not saying that baptism is what saves you. Because he says, baptized into His death. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no extension on that scripture that says, unless you're not baptized. And we do have a group out there that teach that very thing. That if you can accept Jesus, confess your sins, all that stuff, but if you don't get baptized before you die, and also within their group, that's another thing that they'll throw in there. You have to be baptized in our denomination or in our group of believers, or that baptism doesn't count. That's what they teach, and that's wrong. That is not biblical. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized. And I've said this before. The Church of Christ is the ones who believe this, by the way. And what they say is, well, that's the Old Testament. The thief on the cross was the Old Testament. And I said, that's funny, because even in my Bible it says New Testament on the page by itself. And you flip over and you start with Matthew, you know, Mark, Luke, and John. That's all part of the New Testament. But according to them, the New Testament's not really implemented until He's dead and raised again. So, therefore, they discount the man on the cross. But Jesus said, in Luke 23:42-44, He said, then he said to Jesus, this is one of the thieves on the cross, He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now the Greek word for baptism is baptizo, and that means to make whelmed, to be fully wet, or fully submerged. And we have to understand that back in Paul's day, sprinkling hadn't come along yet. Baptism was under. That's how they baptized, in the river. In whatever lake, whatever, they baptized in the river. You were fully submerged under, and then you're raised up. And obviously symbolic to the fact that we now recognize that we are the old man going down, and we come up the new man. Accepting what Jesus has done for us. Now, we've already accepted it in our hearts, and we do need to be baptized, but not for salvation, but for obedience' sake, that we profess to the world, I am showing you that my old man is now dead, and I'm now new, coming up, raised up in Christ Jesus. But in the early church, that's what it was. It was submersion, not sprinkling. So Paul, using this phrase that we're baptized into his death, is saying that once we confess, once we believe, once we receive, then we're baptized into Christ and into his death. And this is what the baptism of water represents. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. Paul says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So baptism is given not for salvation, but as an aspect of our faith to publicly profess that we are believers. And that's something that we don't understand. And the good news is that Jesus, he was literally baptized into death by dying. But he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. He was raised from the dead. And now we are raised from our death in Christ into a new man, into the new life, a living and walking in the newness of life, as Paul says. And he continues in verses 5 through 6. He says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And that's a pretty bold statement, slaves to sin or slaves of sin. And that goes back again, as we said just a few moments ago, we're all born into sin as a slave to it. And no man can unslave himself. No man can step away and say, I choose no longer to be a slave on my own merit, my own being, my own whatever. I'm not going to operate in that anymore. Well, what you're basically saying is that you have elevated yourself to above what God says when he says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Without Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sin. So it's through him, it's by him, that we are no longer slaves of this sin. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, I want to explain, and I want you to understand, that this is all based on the truth of what God's Word says. It's based on the spiritual aspect of who he is. Because I know when I woke up this morning, my knees hurt just as bad as when I went to bed last night. And so, therefore, all things hadn't come new yet. I don't have new knees yet. We have someone in here with a new hip, or almost. Amen. Amen. But all things have not been made new in the body yet, but in the spirit, all things are made new. And because we are now dead to our sins in our flesh, our newness of life has risen up within us by the power of Jesus Christ who died for us and also by the Holy Spirit that now dwells within us. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 4, 23 through 25 says, and we're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Galatians 5:24, and those who were Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is who we are in Christ. This is who I am. This is who you are. This is our new body, or our new being, should I say, in Christ. This is who we are. We have been crucified with Christ. We have died to our sins. We have now been raised, spiritually speaking, into this relationship, and we have crucified all of that aspect of our old self. You know where the problem that we face today is? That we forget it in our mind. We forget it in our mind. And so what happens is our thoughts begin to drift. Our thoughts begin to get involved with the daily activities, the daily worries, the daily fears. And then what happens sometimes when we were submitted to the fear aspect of wondering and questioning, or someone that comes in and asks a question that plants doubt, the next thing that happens is we fall back into a pattern of thinking which pulls us back in to the old man. But how can we go back there? He's dead already. Oh yeah, I forgot. We have to consciously and sometimes forcefully put ourselves into positions moment by moment, day by day, to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. We are a new creation. This new man is made holy and righteous because Jesus is holy and righteous. And Jesus made us justified before the Father because of His death and resurrection. And now we're being sanctified. Now we're being sanctified. And sanctification is the process of being set apart, completely set apart, and conformed, in the work, set apart for God's work and being conformed to the image of Christ. And these two things, justification and sanctification, while they're two different things, they can't be separated. Because justification brings the new man, sanctification brings us into relationship and walking more and more like Jesus. You can't have one without the other. And by choosing Jesus, we're both justified and sanctified. And by dying with Him, we're raised with Him. We are raised with Him. And Paul goes further into this when we get down to verses 11 through 13. And we'll cover that in just a moment. But verses 7 through 10, he says, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him, for the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God." As a continual thing. You see that? He died once to sin, but He lives continually for God. And this is an important, extremely important point for us to grasp. Unlike the law, where the sacrifices had to be made over and over and over again, repeatedly, and they were made by imperfect men who had to make sacrifices for themselves as well as for others. That was the old system. They were appointed as priests. Now Jesus, the perfect Lamb and the final sacrifice, died once. He died once, and that was all that was needed. Why? Because He was the perfect Lamb. He wasn't imperfect to begin with. Where man, when they made sacrifices, they would do the best to get the most perfect lamb they could find, spotless without wrinkle. But the fact of the matter is that even those lambs had some flaws to them because they were still in a sinful world. Jesus, Son of God, became flesh, dwelt among us. The Lamb of God, perfect, all that was needed, died once. He died once. And not only that, He arose. He arose, and when He arose, He ascended to the right hand of God. He ascended to the right hand of God, and He ascended there as our high priest. And there He sits at the right hand of the God, and He intercedes for the saints. Hebrews 7:28 says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." What a blessed, blessed hope that we have. And I don't mean a hope that, oh boy, I hope that's true. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the hope, the knowledge, the understanding, the truth, the grasping of who Jesus is, what He has done, what He's continually doing, and who we are in that relationship. And it is a wonderful place to be. If you don't know Jesus today, you better get Him now. Time's short. But you have a place behind the veil, just as we do, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So death no longer reigns over Jesus. He rose, He conquered the grave, He conquered sin, He conquered death, and in it no longer. Oh, I'm sorry. Because of what He did and what He did and in that, we no longer have to be under slaves to sin. Sin no longer reigns over us. We are free from sin as we can be. But like I said, the mind drifts us, pulls us. The flesh tugs and pulls against the spirit, and the spirit wrestles with the flesh. Oh, who can deliver me from such a horrible life, basically? Thanks and praise to Jesus Christ, because He already has. He's delivered us. He's set us free. And as John 8:36 says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." You are free indeed. Verses 11 through 14. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know this? He is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. In other words, we don't belong to ourselves anymore. So not belonging to ourselves, we give up our selfish desires. We give up the self-centeredness. We give up what we want. We belong to Christ. For you are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What we're seeing here in our text this morning is that by believing in Jesus and receiving His grace, we are submitting to Him. That's a choice. We are submitting to Him and accepting His lordship. And this choice should reflect in how we choose to live out our daily lives. This is not just a prayer that we pray and walk away. There are blessings and there are consequences. And so when we choose to do this, we have the blessings of God. We have the blessings of Christ. We have the blessings of being in that relationship and all that means and how we grow and who we become. But if you make this statement, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and you're going about your daily lives, then what do you really believe in? You believe by saying that, well, just in case, I'll be all right. But sure, I sure can't wait till Saturday night. Woo, we're going to have a good time. And then go to church on Sunday, and you shake hands, and you smile, and yeah, everything's great. Yeah, I can't wait. Yeah, and then Monday comes, and you're back into your own world again. That's not who we're called to be. We're not called to be separated from the body just because we're not together. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the church. Now, when you're out there in the world, you feel like a lonely church. And sometimes you do feel that way. Paul wrote about those kind of things. We read it all through the Psalms. David felt that way. He was anointed. He was called by God, appointed to be the next king of Israel. Samuel came and anointed him. And how many times do you read, oh Lord, how long are you going to leave your servant here without your help? Oh Lord, how long will these enemies continue to come against me? Oh God. And then the next chapter, praise God for your deliverance. Praise you. Hallelujah. Glory. Because God always came through. And I love to read the Psalms because what the Psalms does is it gives you a really encouraging look at knowing how a man of God who's appointed and raised dealt with daily life just like you and I do. Just like you and I do. The Old Testament prophets were persecuted. There's a lot of things that happened in those times. We were all, over and over, we see those things, the persecution, the difficulties, the hardships. We see it in the New Testament. All of the apostles were martyred, except for John, and they tried. They boiled him in hot oil, I think, twice, if I'm not mistaken. And he survived both times. And look at the wonderful book of Revelation that we have. And look at the wonderful writings of Paul that we have. Look at all the wonderful writings that we have throughout the New Testament by men who suffered for Christ's sake. They took it because they believed. They submitted to His lordship. It was a choice. This choice should reflect on how we live our daily lives. Now notice Paul words here in these verses. He words a very specific way. In verse 11 he says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then verse 12 he says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And then verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. In all three of these references here in these scriptures, the implication is that we have to choose to do these things. We have to choose to put ourselves into these places. We reckon ourselves to not let sin reign. We have self-control over our body. Why do we do these things? Because we've already made the choice to die to ourselves. That's why we reckon ourselves to be righteous. That's why we reckon ourselves dead. We reckon ourselves dead to sin. We won't let it reign in our bodies because we know who we are in Christ. And by receiving Christ, as we've already studied, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. So you might say, well, how can I choose to do that? This has been a part of my life since I can't even remember. I don't know how to give this up. I don't know how to break away from this struggle of my mind. I don't know how to do these things. And praise God, we have the Word of God and we have the Holy Spirit, and He teaches us how to do these things. That's why sanctification is a process. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, but only when we submit to His Word and only when we submit to His Spirit. And by doing those things, we are now saying, Lord, You know what I struggle with. You know what goes through this knucklehead mind of mine every day. You know what I'm drawn to, what I'm not drawn to. You know these things that some of it's genetic, some of it we're predisposed to, some of it's just been that we have such a habit for so long. All of these things that I'm talking about are part of the things that Jesus is saying we can be free from, but we have to daily, moment by moment, every day, look to Him and say, I'm struggling again, Lord. And He's not going to knock you down. Well, He may have to knock you down on the floor with a 2x4. I don't know. But usually that's not the way it works. Usually He puts His arm around you. When you recognize what's going on, He says, I know you're struggling, but I'm right here with you. I'm right here with you. And I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you go. And if we do fall, picks us back up, cleans us off. And sometimes I can picture God with His hands on my shoulders just like this saying, now you know what you did, right? I love you and I forgive you. But we're still working on that mind. We're still purifying your heart and your mind. But I'm not going to let go. That's what I see as God. Now there are also other times I see Him coming at me. And He says, come here, boy. But the truth is that He comes with what He has to come with for what we need at the moment. Because He's our Father, and we're His children. The Holy Spirit comes too, and He dwells in us. He teaches us. He convicts us. He helps us to develop the mind of Christ in place of our minds in the flesh. And this is how we know we're in His will, by the renewing of our minds. Romans 12:2 says, and do not present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. That means that we're going back to sanctification. We're presenting ourselves to God. And in this process, we make daily choices, daily decisions to do this very thing. It's constantly putting Him above ourselves. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving your neighbors as yourself. What does that truly mean? It truly means that we submit ourselves to Him. We lay it down. We submit. And basically, what we're really doing is we're saying we are wanting our minds to be renewed. We're wanting our hearts to be renewed. By the renewing of the mind, that gives us what the true and acceptable will of God is. That's what we need. That's what we want. As believers, that should be what we want. And Luke 9:23 says, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. That's a choice. There's a choice. Jesus did all the work for us. He took our sin upon Himself. He became our sin. He took that to the cross. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that I couldn't be free from my sin. And I recognize that You became that sin on my behalf, and You went and You took upon Yourself what I deserve, because all of my self-righteousness is as filthy rags. I have nothing that I bring to the table. Now, there are many Christians who won't go that far. There are many Christians who claim to be Christians. They say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. And they start comparing their sins to everybody else's sins. And when it all comes down, anybody that does that, they always come out on top. You ever notice that? When you compare yourself to other men and your sin to other men, all of a sudden, well, I don't look so bad after all. Look at all them people, them ugly sinners over there. But the truth of the matter is God sees it all the same way. And if you don't come in humility and you don't come with that understanding that He died for your sin, no matter how you look upon it, if you justify it or rationalize it in your own mind, He still died for it. Because whatever little thing it is in your mind was equal to whatever big thing is over here. And so He took your sin and my sin. And when you can come to that point to believe that, to receive that, and accept that, that's where you come to the point of saying, now I believe. Now I really believe, Lord. I understand now what You really did. I understand that it's not just a little thing that we study and we read about. It's not just a story in a book. It's an actual event that took place that saved my soul from eternal damnation. That's who I am in Christ. Thank You, Jesus. Now once that sunk in, and once we do accept that, that's when the sanctification process begins. And that's where moment by moment we choose to say, oh Lord, Your will be done, not mine. Oh Lord, please forgive me because I know that this is not the direction You wanted me to go today. But I'm still struggling in my flesh. And He takes that. He's already taken it to the cross. He's already died for it. He's already died with it. And so now it comes for us the time to say, now I accept that act that You did for me for this day, for this moment, for this struggle that I'm having. And don't let the enemy come in and throw all the wicked fiery darts at you and all the accusations and all the things to try to pull you down. Because I'm telling you, as a believer, when you struggle and you stumble into sin, that no longer identifies you. That is not who you are. It's who we were. Now, when we struggle with something, it no longer identifies us as to who we are. It tells us that sin was from my old man, and that's already dead, so therefore I choose to take that to the cross today. And I choose to walk in the newness of the new man today. And remember what we studied in Hebrews? Today, if you'll hear His voice. Today, if you'll take that truth and wrap it upon the table of your heart. Today, if you will move away so you don't fall into rebellion as those that did in the Old Testament. Today's the day. We can't live in yesterday. That's gone. We can't worry about tomorrow because it's going to be today soon enough. We've got today. We've got this moment, and this is who we are, and this is who we're called to be, and this is what we're called to do. We're dying to live. We're dying to ourselves to live. And then we're living to continually die to ourselves. That title could have been taken in different directions, and you could have worded it in many different ways. But dying to live, we're dying to our flesh. We're dying to the old man so that we are now living in the holy presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by His Spirit and in the presence of God. And we are daily living that we die continually to that flesh. That's who we're called to be. Amen. Amen. Father, we ask that this will be a truth that we all grab a hold of. I ask, Lord, that it'll be a truth that we walk in moment by moment, day by day. I pray, Lord, that You would bring an alertness to our minds, an awakening, if you will, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that when we wake up on Monday morning and we know the struggles that face us, that the first thing that we do is turn to You and say, oh God, I need You. I don't even want to take a step out of bed. I need You. May You take this day. May You take this moment. May You take these thoughts. May You take these struggles. May You take them as You've already done. But Lord, today I give them to You again so that I don't rekindle any fire within them so that they remain dead. That's my heart. That's my heart for our church. That's my heart for the people. And Lord, I know that's Your heart for us. May we all follow You. and to obedience as you call us to, moment by moment and day by day. We ask these things in the precious, holy name of Jesus. Amen and amen.